Well, good morning. We find ourselves back in Daniel again this morning. In Daniel chapter 6. It's probably not wrong to say that this is one of probably the most famous Bible stories there are, one of them. So it'd be great to look at this together this morning. No pressure. Daniel chapter 6, starting at verse 1. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities, that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs. But they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him, because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, "O King Darius, live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. "Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or man, except to you, O king, would be thrown into the lion's den?" The king answered, "The decree stands in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." Then they said to the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, he pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day." When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to the king and said to him, "Remember, O king, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed." So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him in to the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of the nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, No wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language throughout the land, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. This is God's word to us this morning. Please take a seat. And as you do, let me pray. The psalmist writes, "The unfolding of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple." Father, as we open your word now, please, would you speak light to us? Would you be the lamp to our feet, the light to our path? Would you teach us the right way to go? Father, we pray and ask for your help now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I wonder, did anyone ever used to watch a show called The Fear Factor? Anyone used to watch that? No? Now, I've discovered this week that actually they've tried to recapture this idea with a recent show, which I haven't seen, so my kind of mindset's from a previous one. But the idea of the show was that people were welcomed on, and they were there to confront their kind of biggest fears and hopefully put them to rest. You could probably imagine the kind of typical fears that might come on a show. So fears of spiders. Anyone afraid of spiders here? A few. Everyone else is, but they're just not willing to say. Fears of heights. Anyone afraid of heights? So this is what they would do. So the concept was, if you're afraid of spiders, they'd put you into a room full of spiders, and you had to survive like a minute or so with hopefully the expectation that afterwards you were less afraid of them. I'm not sure if that really worked. And the same with heights. If you're afraid of heights, you were taken up somewhere high, and with support, you would kind of stand in there and hopefully put that to bed. Now, there were lots of rational fears on this show, but my favorite one, my favorite moment, was when a lady announced that her biggest fear was bananas. Now, I'm really sorry if that is you this morning, but it was quite amusing to watch as this poor woman, bless her, was helped into a room full of bananas. Particularly when a bunch fell on her foot and she gave like, this really loud shriek. That's probably quite mean of me to say. But why do I start here talking about bananas and spiders? Well, because this morning, our passage of Daniel helps us to think about fear. But not fear of bananas or spiders, but of something far more significant. In our reading, this threat of the lion's den during Darius's reign must have been really scary. It must have filled Daniel with fear and dread. And as those of us here who are Christians, as those trusting in the Lord Jesus, we can relate to fear, can't we? Not fear of, say, condemnation or judgment of our sin, because the Lord Jesus has paid the penalty for that already, but fear of the cost of living for Jesus now. Now again, we don't have the threat of kind of physical lions nowadays, though Scripture does describe our enemy, the devil, as a lion prowling around, looking for someone to devour. There are certainly plenty of areas in the Christian life, and as we seek to live for Jesus in our world and in London, there are many things that perhaps make you fearful. The fear of being looked down upon, perhaps. Where someone might say, you know, "Oh, Tim, do you really believe that? I thought you were better, more accepting of this such and such view. Do you really still believe that the Bible is God's word, that it's still relevant to us as we live today in London?" Perhaps for you it's the fear of looking a bit silly, perhaps, if someone asks you loads of questions about the Christian life and you're not quite sure how to answer them all. Or even the fear of being called intolerant because you say, when you claim that Jesus, as the Bible does, is the only way for salvation. Or perhaps people call you intolerant for holding on to the Bible's view of marriage. These fears and many others can put such pressures on us to conform to our world around us, to start living and becoming more like the London around us. And in one sense, I guess, more like a secret Christian. These fears can lead us to compromising on what God says we should do, and can lead us to compromising on what God says we shouldn't do. Now, wherever you find yourself this week, you will find temptation to avoid speaking up for Jesus, temptation to preserve your kind of ego or your image, and whether that's at workplace or with your friends in town or in the playground at school at break time. As believers in the Lord Jesus, we all know what it is to have a fear, don't we? To feel the pressure to conform to what everyone else says. Is that you? Do you experience this fear? Now, wherever you stand, this chapter holds up an important truth for us to know and to accept. This chapter shows that the Lord is to be feared more than anything else. The Lord is to be feared more than anyone or anything else. And this fear, what I mean by that is putting the Lord in his right place as Lord of our lives. That's where he belongs, he should belong, because he's made us, he knows us. Now, have a look with me at verse 26. Why am I talking about fear? Well, right at the end of our passage, King Darius, having witnessed all of the events of this really famous story, decides to send a letter to the whole world and declares, in verse 26, "I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel." Well, why does he send such a declaration? What has he discovered firsthand? Well, look how he goes on in verse 26 and then verse 27. He says, "For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of lions." Now, this morning, get this to work. You just flick it twice for me. This morning, if you only take one thing away from this morning, the one point, the big idea of this passage is that Daniel 6 says to us, fear the Lord more than the lions. Fear the Lord more than the lions. That's great. There we go. Fear the Lord more than the lions. So you go back to the fear factor for a minute, okay? Take this example of the lady who's afraid of bananas. Now, if a bear was ushered in, what should she be more fearful of? The bananas or the bear? Any gone? The bear, yeah. She may still fear the bananas or have some sort of fear of the bananas, but actually, ultimately, she should be more afraid of the bear because it is powerful. Now, in a much bigger sense, should we be more fearful of the world around us and what it thinks of us? Or should we be more fearful of the God who made the heavens and made the earths? The living God who changes the times and seasons. The God who sets up kings and kingdoms and then deposes them when he wants. The King who is all wise and all powerful and who endures forever. What will you be more fearful of? The world around us, which we could call, you know, the lions of London, or the living God? When we compare God to the lions, you see, it's like comparing a bear to a bunch of bananas. Fear the Lord more than the lions. Now, this is what we're being called to do here this morning through God's word. And we need to hear this message, don't we? We need to hear it because we do face that fear. But added to this, we have in Daniel 6 an amazing and a wonderful example of Daniel, who demonstrates what it is to live this way, to live as someone who fears the Lord, who has him at the highest point in their life. And really, that's where we're going to spend our time this morning. So the big truth, fear the Lord more than the lions. Well, let's learn from Daniel together how it is to live that out. And the first thing I want you to notice is, if you fear the Lord, expect to be distinguished. That comes up in our chapter. If you fear the Lord, expect to be distinguished. Now, just for a little bit of context, just flick back. It's still on the same page, but just chapter 5, verse 30, so we can pick up where we get to with Darius. And let me just read that first chunk again. So from chapter 5, verse 30. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. Now into our chapter. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. So you see, the Babylonian Empire has been removed, as God had revealed it would to Daniel in chapter 2 in the dream. And now Darius the Mede is in charge. Now, we talk about the complications of, you know, Brexit and all the kind of unpicking, all that kind of thing. But here's Darius trying to implement a complete changeover, a different rule. And as he does, he seeks wisdom. So he appoints 120 satraps or local leaders to rule. And then he appoints three administrators above them to hold them to account. One of those is Daniel. And why does he do that? Well, he puts three above the 120 so that they would not be any kind of dodgy dealings, I imagine, as he's setting in. Now, Daniel is one of the admin team, and look again how he's described in verse 3. We read, he was distinguished. Now, Daniel so distinguished himself. It means he was kind of famous or noticeable. Daniel was different. Now, we're not told explicitly how he was, all the kind of ins and outs of what it meant that he was distinguished, but you get a taste of it as he's described to have exceptional qualities. So much so that Darius was going to make him, number one, in charge of all. Very similar, I guess, to how Joseph was made charge over Egypt back in Genesis. He was a man of integrity and completely trustworthy. As Daniel feared the Lord, he distinguished himself. And if you fear the Lord, expect to be distinguished. Expect to be different. Now, this isn't saying that, you know, if you didn't, then people can't be trustworthy to some extent. But as you fear the Lord, as you put him in the highest regard, if you work as if you're constantly working for him, and with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, you will be different. In the New Testament, in Ephesians 6, it says, it's commands to Christians, it says, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. If we live like that, we will be distinguished. We will be different. You see, if in your workplace, if you work as one working for the Lord who sees our hearts and our real motives, we will be different because it will influence how we talk, what we talk about. And I hope in one sense it will elevate our work from just, you know, a mundane tick boxing experience or boss pleasing to a desire to please our God who sees all, even when our bosses or others aren't around. Would you be described as distinguished or different in your workplace or your school or amongst your friends? Often it can be seen in the small things. So, for example, people may comment saying, oh, I've noticed that you don't swear. Why is that? Why are you different there? Or perhaps you ask someone to stop using Jesus as a swear word. And, you know, that's an example of fearing God more than perhaps what their reaction might be. Perhaps you see other people in your workplace taking shortcuts and when the boss is off and just so you can get home early. And you're tempted to do the same, but like Daniel, you see the bigger picture. You know the living God watches on, and so you fear him more and ask him for his help. even though kind of the others who get home early think you're a bit silly for doing it. You see, in our passage, the other leaders, they tried to find corruption. They tried to find areas of work where Daniel had been negligent or untrustworthy, but they can't. Despite others at Daniel's workplace perhaps being involved in, say, dodgy dealing or whatever you want to call it, Daniel was above it all. He was distinguished because he feared the Lord. And doesn't that point to our Lord Jesus? Think of him. Was he not distinguished among his generation by those he lived amongst? In John's Gospel, it's recorded that the guards declared and said of Jesus, "No one ever spoke the way that he does." There was something unique and different about our Lord Jesus. And when the Pharisees tried to catch Jesus in his words by asking him tricky questions, they couldn't. In fact, they're described, and you can read these accounts in Mark 12, but they're described as being amazed at Jesus and astonished at his wisdom. Jesus was certainly distinguished, and Daniel points us to him very clearly. If you fear the Lord, expect to be distinguished. And as you are, this leads to the second truth that Daniel models to us. You see, if you fear the Lord, expect to be distinguished, but also expect to be despised. And Daniel was despised. Just have a look back at verse 4, just at the very two words to start with. You see, it says, "at this." So at this, at Daniel's being distinguished, these other leaders set up a way to try and get rid of him, which was true of Jesus too, wasn't it? As Daniel feared the Lord, and let's read on here. So let's go back to verse 4. As Daniel feared the Lord, at this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." Daniel was despised. They didn't like him. And actually, that's a small way of putting it, isn't it? They tried to get him killed, chucked into the den of lions. You could say they hated him. They hated him for being different. They wanted to get rid of him. And there's a kind of real togetherness. Three times in our passage, it says, as a group, they went to do this thing. You see that first in verse 6. As a group, they went. They're like a wild pack hunting for their prey. And they're happy to do anything they can to get what they want. You see, they go to the king and they flatter him, don't they? "Oh, king, live forever. Oh, king." They flatter him into signing off on a law which is built on lies that sets the king and God in opposition. Now, I say it's built on lies because if you look at verse 7, it said that they've all agreed that the king should issue an edict. But they haven't consulted Daniel, have they? They haven't asked him what he thinks. Yet they push the king to sign off on a law, knowing it's a win-win situation. Because either Daniel will continue to fear the Lord his God and then break the law and be thrown to the lions, or Daniel will kind of give in to that fear of the lions and will compromise his integrity before the Lord he serves. It's a clever scheme. I mean, what would you do if you were in Daniel's shoes? What would you do? As this whole situation plays out, what should strike us more than anything else is Daniel's reaction. You see, as soon as he hears of this law, what does he do? He continues on as normal. Have a look at verse 10. So I keep coming back to this. I just want you to see it from the text. Verse 10. Now when Daniel learns that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Just as he had done before. Daniel hears the threats of the lions, which must have been terrifying, but he goes before his great God. He bows down and gives thanks to God, and in verse 11, he asks God for help. Where do Daniel's eyes turn to when the fear of the lions sets in? Well, he turns to the living God. He turns to the one who's really in control, the one to be feared over all others. Now, I think it's really worth just chewing on this for a minute, thinking through this, pausing. It's worth remembering that at this stage, Daniel was probably 80. You know, often in the cartoons, perhaps he's always perceived as just a young boy. And he was when he arrived in Babylon, but this is much later. He's around 80 now. This episode was years after that first decision of Daniel in the court of the Babylonians to not defile himself with the food. You see, Daniel had built a resistance. He had developed godly habits to keep at bay the pressures of conforming to the world around him. He was so rooted in his godly routines that when the fears of the lion set in or came over, he lifted his eyes to the Lord and remembered the living God is to be feared above anything else, that he should have a fear of the Lord more than the lions. Is that you? Is that your experience when the fear sets in to lift your eyes to the Lord? You see, as we read this account, isn't it tempting to ask, well, why didn't Daniel just act like a Christian ninja? Didn't he just offer some arrow prayers as he's walking around? Surely that's a win-win, isn't it? You can carry on praying and avoid the lions at the same time. Surely that would be honouring to God and not thrown to the lions. Another win-win. Surely this would please God and keep the lions at bay. But you see, Daniel was so consumed for his the fear of the Lord, and so zealous for his relationship with God, that he's not swayed. He carries on as before. See, this morning, do you not want to have faith like Daniel? I do. And if we're to grow up in this kind of faith, in our faith, we must plead to God for him to complete the work that he started in our hearts. In the New Testament letter to the Philippians, Christians are called to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But it's the fear of God, having him in the right place, in the highest place in our lives, that will enable us to mature as believers. And that is what's going to equip us to not be overawed by the lions. If you're a new believer here this morning, and you haven't felt the fear for being a Christian, from kind of the world, the pressure to conform yet, then know that you will. Store up these truths now. Get into good habits now of reading the Bible, of chewing on it, and praying to our living God so that you will be equipped for those difficult days that will come. If you fear the Lord, expect to be despised. Daniel was despised. And look where it ends. Verse 16. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not change. See, Daniel's thrown into the lion's den. He's locked in by a huge stone. Signet rings are kind of stamped on the outside so that his position won't change. Daniel's fear of the Lord had led him to this point. And you know, the story could have ended here, just like with the fiery furnace. It could have ended there. And there are plenty of Christians in history who have been thrown to and mauled by lions for their faith, for their fearing of the God of the Bible. And as Daniel was despised, I really want to say we shouldn't be surprised. It is the norm of the Christian life. All throughout the Bible, we meet God's people and his prophets who again and again are despised and rejected for fearing the Lord. Now, why shouldn't we be despised? Well, listen to these words of Jesus from John's Gospel. He says this, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. This has always been the pattern. Jesus is the man of sorrows who was despised and rejected by men, who out of jealousy and false accusations was nailed to a Roman cross. And yet he bore that death in the place of sinners like me, who have often feared the lions more than the Lord. Isaiah 53 says, "He was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and his wounds, and by his wounds we are healed." Jesus was despised, like Daniel. And as we seek to follow him, as we have the fear of the Lord, expect to be despised as well. But this isn't the end of the story. So far we've seen that if you fear the Lord, expect to be distinguished, expect to be despised, but finally and wonderfully, expect to be delivered. If you fear the Lord, expect to be delivered. And Daniel was, wasn't he? We know the story. Look with me again at verse 19. "At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, 'Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God been able to rescue you from the lions?' Daniel answered, 'O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king.' The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wounds was found on him because he had trusted in his God." After an awful night's sleep of sleeping, which I guess some of you might hear relate if you've got young children, the king hurries down to the den to see if there's anything left of Daniel, which sounds like a gruesome thing to say, but if you're running down to the lion's den, probably not going to be filled with much optimism, are you? And he calls out in an anguished voice. See, lions aren't a man's best friend. Yet he's desperate. He's no doubt feeling really guilty, having been so easily swayed to pass this law that led Daniel to the den. But wonderfully, Daniel's delivered. And unlike the feeble attempts of the king, who couldn't reverse the law he had made, the living God intervenes, and he sends his angel to shut the mouths of the lions. Notice that Daniel isn't rescued from the lion's den, but he's rescued in the lion's den, and he's rescued completely. In verse 23, we see again, there was no wound found on him. It's amazing how similar it is, isn't it, this chapter to chapter 3 and the fiery furnace. And just like that, this is not suggesting we will be delivered from all trials and fears in this life. We know that. We experience temptation again and again to fear what the world says and to conform to it. Yet this is a picture, a wonderful illustration of what will be true for all believers on the day we die or on the day Jesus returns. God's deliverance doesn't guarantee a rescue from all battles now, but it does guarantee a rescue from the lion's den of hell. The lion's den we all deserve to be thrown in because of our rebellion towards God. How could we be so sure of this rescue? Well, because of God. In his mercy and love, he sent Jesus to our world to die on a cross. And in effect, he was thrown to the lions to be eaten. But on the third day, he rose again. He rose from death. The stone was rolled away and Jesus was not there. He had risen. He'd been raised to life. He'd been vindicated. The grave could not hold him. And for those who fear the Lord more than the lions, we will be vindicated. We'll be found innocent in God's eyes, not because of our performance, but because of Jesus and his righteousness. Now, what happens to those who don't ultimately fear the Lord? Well, sadly but rightly, as a consequence to our sin and a consequence to not fearing him. And here in the story, there's a picture in verse 24, being thrown to the lions. There's no alternative. Either we fear the Lord and live with him in his glory and future, or we don't fear the Lord and we're cast away from his presence. It's in the light of this whole story that Darius then declares what we saw right at the beginning, his decree that everyone in the kingdom must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. You see, what is the big point of this passage? It's that we should fear the Lord more than the lions. This week you will face pressures to conform to the world around us, to live as those do in London. What will you do? My prayer is that you would be a Daniel, that you would fear the Lord more than the lions. And as you do, expect to be distinguished, expect to be despised, and expect to be delivered. Now, if you're not yet a believer this morning, you may be thinking, well, why would anyone want to become a Christian? I don't like this whole kind of being completely different for everyone and being despised. I don't like those things. It's costly. Why would anyone choose to live like that? Well, it certainly isn't natural. We need God's help to do it. But as you stand back and look at the bigger picture, when you see the living God for who he is against all else, he is the one to fear. Remember, it's like comparing a banana to a bear. God alone is powerful and just and in control. Fearing him makes total sense. And beyond all else, as we fear him, as we put our trust in his son, the Lord Jesus, he promises to deliver us in death. He promises to rescue us from the lion's mouth, from the jaws of death, and snatch us up to be with him in heaven. Not because we deserve it, but because he has made it possible through the blood of Jesus shed on the cross. So fear the Lord more than the lions. Shall we pray? Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we know, because your word says, that it's right to fear you above all else. And yet, Father, we so often struggle to do that. Father, please, this week, would you give us a big view of yourself, that we may know your ways and walk your ways with your help now and for all eternity. Thank you that as Christians, we no longer fear the condemnation of the punishment and penalty for our sin. But Father, help us to have the right fear of you, you in your right place in our lives, that we'd be more effective in our walks with the Lord Jesus. So Father, please help us to be those who fear you today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.